Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and we shall be reading the first 12 verses of that chapter. Paul has just spoken of how the Thessalonians turned from serving idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And now he goes on in chapter 2 to say these words. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. And so ends our reading in God's word. Do you think that you could ever say to someone, you ought to believe the gospel because of me? You ought to have confidence that the gospel is true because my character, my way of life shows that it's true. Could you say that to anyone? I doubt that many of us would feel that we could say that. It just sounds a little bit too arrogant, doesn't it? But it seems to me, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 12 verses, that is essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying to the church in Thessalonica, you can have confidence in the message of the gospel because of us, the messengers of the gospel. You know, he says, you know that the gospel is true. You know that it's worth standing firm in the gospel, even though you are being afflicted and are suffering greatly. You know that it's worth keeping going. Why? Because you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now, it seems as if some people in Thessalonica were saying to the Thessalonian Christians, that man Paul, you can't really trust him. And you can't trust Silas or Timothy either. After all, look at the way they left you all of a sudden. Remember, that's what had happened. Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave Thessalonica, this young, new church plant, all of a sudden. And people were saying to them, you can't trust these men. They are a bunch of charlatans. They're not trustworthy. They don't care about you. If they cared about you, they would have hung around. You can't trust them, and they don't care about you. These were the two basic accusations that were being leveled against Paul and his companions. And that is why Paul writes, as he does here in chapter 2. Here he is defending his and his companions' characters. And why is he doing this? He's doing this because he knows that if his opponents are successful in undermining him and his companions' characters, then they will be successful in undermining the whole gospel message. That's why it's so serious, and that's why it's so essential here for him to defend his character. And so he says to the Thessalonian Christians, you can trust us. And you know that we care for you. We care deeply about you. And therefore, you can be confident in the gospel. And you ought to stand firm, even in the midst of much affliction. And you know, we too, as 21st century Christians, we too ought to be able to say to the people that we know, you can be confident in the gospel. You can know that it's true. And you should consider it altogether worthwhile standing firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you know the kind of people that we are. That we, in a very real way, embody the gospel message. You just have to look at us. See the way that we live, see our character, and you just know there is something that is just utterly true about what they believe, about what they say. We should be in a position as Christians, in all humility, to say that to the people that we know. That is what Paul is saying here in these opening 12 verses of chapter 2. So what kind of men were Paul and his companions? Remember back in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And here he is in chapter 2, elaborating upon that. So what kind of men were Paul and Silas and Timothy? And what kind of men, and frankly for that matter, what kind of women do we need in the church today? I have 2 points. The first one is this. The church needs men and women who can be trusted. Quite simply, men and women who can be trusted. Now you'll see that having explained in the opening verses that they boldly declared the gospel of God, Paul goes on, notice in verse 3, to say, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. In other words, he's saying here, we speak what is true. The source of what we are saying is God. It is the gospel of God. It's therefore entirely reliable. What we say is based upon fact. And we speak the truth. And our motives are pure. They are not impure. We're not out for money or any other kind of financial gain. And our efforts are completely honest and trustworthy. We're not in the business of attempting to deceive you to gain some kind of unfair advantage. And then look down with me at verses 5 and 6, where he says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. God knows. God sees our hearts. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, even though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul is saying there, we didn't flatter you. We didn't try and sort of butter you up to take advantage of you. No, we were straight with you. We told you the truth. We told you as it is. This is the kind of men that we are. And we're not in it for money. We didn't say these things to you. We didn't preach the gospel to you with some kind of pretext for greed to try and make the most out of you. He goes on to say, we labored. We worked night and day. We toiled so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. So that we could, as it were, give the gospel to you free of charge, because the gospel is itself free. We embodied that in the way we were with you. There was no greed behind what we did. And we didn't seek glory for ourselves either. We're not here ultimately for ourselves. We're here for someone else. Even though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, we could have, in a sense, insisted on our rights as apostles, we didn't. We were willing to forego them. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here to puff ourselves up. And you know, he says, you know that this is true. Recall what kind of men we were among you. Don't listen to these people who are leveling these accusations about us, saying that we're not trustworthy and that we don't care about you. You know the truth. You know what we were like. Why? Why were Paul and his companions not flatterers or deceivers or in it for monetary gain or anything like that? Why were they like that? We're given the answer in verse 4. There he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. You see, Paul was so conscious of having been called by God, so conscious of having been commissioned by God, so conscious of living before God's face, living in the presence of God Almighty. He was so conscious of that, that he recoiled with horror at the thought of doing anything that contravened the commands of God, anything that would aggravate, that would disappoint his heavenly Father. He recoiled with horror at such things, being deceitful, being a flatterer, being greedy. It was anathema to him. Why? Because it is anathema to God. And Paul lived in the conscious reality of being a servant of God. Being called by God, commissioned by God, approved by him, set apart by him, ordained for the gospel ministry. He had this divine calling upon him. So how could he? It would be incongruous for him to be like those other religious charlatans in the ancient world who were just in it for themselves. He had a far higher calling. His ministry did not come from man. Came from the Lord. His logic is like this. How could we lie when we've been approved, set apart by God? How could we? How could we flatter when we've been entrusted with the gospel? How could we? How could we seek glory for ourselves when we live to please God, our commander in chief? Not man. If we were living to please man, we would flatter. But we're not interested really in what man thinks. We're only interested in what God thinks. We are here to please him. And is this, brothers and sisters, is this not the way that we should think as well, as Christians? Is this not the logic that we should apply every day to our lives? I know that we're not all preachers, and I suppose the application is directed particularly towards preachers. And believe me, I've been rebuked as I've studied this passage this past week. But as Christians, we should all be saying to ourselves, how can I engage in deceit or in flattery or in greed or whatever it might be when I have been called by God, when I've been set apart as God's special possession, when he has put his hand upon me and called me to live for his glory? How can I engage in something which would be so incongruous, so out of sync with who God is and who I am as a child of God? That's the logic that we should be applying to our lives. And you know, it's as people see that we are such people, people of integrity, that's what Paul is talking about here. Basic integrity and truthfulness and being straight and reliable and dependable. As people see that we are men and women, children of integrity, people who can be trusted, whose word is our bond. When they see that we are not in it for ourselves because there is someone far higher and far greater that we're seeking to please, then people will stop and take notice, won't they? They will see that there is something very, very different about us. They will see there is something that's just got to be true about what you say, given the kind of people that you are. The church needs men and women who can be trusted, men and women, boys and girls, of a deep godly integrity, people who are looking always not to please themselves or please other people, but please God, the one who has set them apart. But secondly, the church needs men and women who care. Men and women who overflow with a servant-hearted love. Look at what Paul says in these beautiful words in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. He didn't just focus upon preaching the truth or being a man of integrity. If you're just that, you can become, I suppose, hard like stone, can't you? But there was a right kind of softness about Paul, a beautiful gentleness and tenderness in the way he preached the truth and in the way he went about living his life. It's such a beautiful image, isn't it? A nursing mother. What's a nursing mother like? She's kind. She's gentle. She's tender. She caresses her child in her arms and feeds her child. And this is what Paul is saying he and Silas and Timothy were like with the Thessalonian Christians. He's saying, we were gentle with you. We didn't beat you down with a rod of iron like some of these other men are doing. No, we were gentle. We were tender, compassionate and kind. We were affectionately desirous of you. So much so, verse 8, that we didn't just share the gospel with you. What a wonderful gift that would be if it just stayed that way. But we didn't just share the gospel with you. We even shared with you our very selves. We poured ourselves out in love to you. I'm sure those of you who are mothers know what that is like, to sort of pour yourself out in love for your child or children. Because your children, they're a part of you, aren't they? And you're a part of them. Perhaps in a way that, quite frankly, a man can never fully understand or appreciate. Your children are such a part of you. You carried them in your womb for 9 long months and then gave birth to them and then carried them in your arms and fed them and protected them and nourished them and nurtured them. And you will do anything for them, won't you? You'll do anything for them. You'll even give them your very self. Such is the affection that you have for them. And Paul is saying, this is what I was like with you. I was like a nursing mother. I, as it were, gave birth to you. And I have these deep motherly yearnings for you. Do I care for you? Does a mother not care for her children? That's what Paul is saying here. You know that I care for you. I was like a nursing mother with her children, with you. And you know that to be true. But of course, fathers, they do care as well. Maybe not in the same way as mothers. But they too love their children, or at least they ought to. And Paul, after explaining how he labored and toiled with them night and day, so that they might not be a burden to them, so that they might proclaim the gospel free of charge in verses 9 and 10, goes on to say in verse 11, you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and we encouraged you, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul was like both a mother and a father to his church in Thessalonica, or the church that under God he had planted. That was the kind of affection that he felt for them. Parental in his care, parental in his love. And I'm sure many of you know what it's like to receive a fatherly exhortation. I certainly know what it's like to receive a fatherly exhortation. Sometimes I suppose it's painful and it might be hard to hear, but you know, or at least you ought to know, that the exhortation always comes in a spirit of love, in a spirit of deep care and concern. And this is what the Thessalonians had received from Paul, their father in the faith. He wanted, like a father, he wanted what was best for them. He wanted them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you see the care, the deep love and affection that Paul had for the church here in Thessalonica? And we should ask ourselves the question, perhaps again, especially those of us who are leaders, if you like, in the church. We should ask ourselves the question, are we motherly and fatherly in our love for the church, in our love for one another? Do we care for our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do we have a true concern for their well-being, that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Is that what defines us as a church? That true kind of parental love, care and concern for one another. If we are like that, the truth of what we preach, the truth of what we believe will shine all the more brightly, just as a diamond sparkles so brightly when it's placed against a dark cloth. So you see, the truth of what we preach, the truth of what we believe will sparkle and shine all the more brightly when placed against the background of our love for one another. And so what kind of men did Paul and Silas and Timothy prove to be among the Thessalonians? They were men who could be trusted, men of integrity, men who sought to please God rather than man. And they were men who really did care, men who gave themselves, poured themselves out in love for the church. These are the kinds of men and women, boys and girls, that the church continues to need today. Men who simply show, by the way that they live their lives, that the gospel is true, undeniably true. But maybe you're thinking, and with this I draw to a close, maybe you're thinking, that's just not me. That is just not me. I know it should be, but I'm just not there yet. I don't think, in all honesty, I could say to anyone with the deepest humility, you want to know why you can believe the gospel and be confident in the gospel? Then just look at me. Look at the kind of man or woman I am. I'm just not there yet. That's perhaps what some of you are thinking. If so, then do not be overly discouraged. Do not be disheartened. Yes, be challenged, but do not be discouraged. Remember this one final thing. Remember that actually the church already has the man that it needs. The man who can be trusted above all others. The man who cares like no other. The man who gave his very self for his people. Why? Because we were so dear to him. We actually already have the man that we need. And you see, the Lord Jesus, with perfect gentleness and with perfect patience, just like a nursing mother and a kind father, is forming you by his Spirit into the men and the women, the boys and the girls that he wants you to be. This is what he's doing in your hearts. He's forming you into the character that he wants to see shining in his church. This is what the Lord is doing amongst you. So be encouraged as well as challenged. Take heart from the fact that the church, in a very real sense, already has the man that we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you would write it upon our hearts. We pray that you would help us by the Spirit of Christ to grow into those men and women, those boys and girls that you call us to be, men, women, children who can be trusted, those who truly care, those who give ourselves in love for one another and for you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.